May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do you please be seated? We've done a lot over the past 19 days. Have you thought about it? We've sung with the angels, worshiped with the shepherds, marveled with the magi at the birth of Jesus. We contemplated that the baby in the manger is actually the divine Logos, Emmanuel, God with us. Last Sunday, if you were here, we leapt forward from Bethlehem 12 years to find Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem. And today we leap ahead again and we find ourselves at the edge of the River Jordan with Jesus and John the Baptist. We're in a season in the church year known as Epiphany. The word epiphany comes from the Greek word epiphaneia, meaning appearing or revealing. I've had an epiphany, right? You've heard that. There are six Sundays in the season of Epiphany. And so between now and the season of Lent, the church invites you and I to leave miraculous births and angel choirs behind and to seek the love, majesty, and power of God in the ordinariness of human life. And the gospel lessons we're going to read during the season, what we're going to learn, we're going to see or experience is this curtain is parted for brief, shimmering moments, allowing us to see beyond the ordinary and catch glimpses of God's extraordinary, which is another way of describing the sacrament of holy baptism. Extraordinary. It is a place, the waters of baptism, it is a place where the extraordinariness of God's grace is revealed through the most ordinary thing you can imagine, water. 70% of our bodies are made up of it, 70% of the world. Reflect, if you will, for just a moment on your own baptism. If you can't remember it because you were too young, perhaps recall the circumstances that have been passed down to you. Maybe some heirlooms, maybe some keepsakes. Some folks have a certificate. Maybe your parents told you about it. Remember your baptisms. What do you know about that day? The place where you were baptized? The weather? The water? The holiness? Reflect. Remember your baptism. That would be a great question for small groups, actually, to consider this week for those who are meeting. Narrate your baptism. What a great way to get to know one another, to learn about our faith. In the tradition I was baptized, baptism was understood to be just a symbol. It was a symbolic thing to do, which it required you taking a risk, having the courage to step out and declare your faith in Christ. It was a demonstration of faith, a public demonstration of faith. That really was all that it was. I chose to follow Christ. I chose to repent of my sins and place my faith in Him alone. I chose to identify as a Christian. I chose to make a public declaration without apology, without shame, of my personal, private beliefs. I had to answer the question, do I personally accept and believe? And it was essential that I understood my choices, that I understood what I was doing. After all, that's what baptism was and the tradition in which I was baptized. And I won't argue with that understanding of the sacrament. I still find it incredibly meaningful. It was one of the most important days in my entire life. It always will be. But when I read the story of Jesus' baptism, if my baptism was a story of my stepping out to declare my faith, stepping out in faith with courage and taking risk before people to say, I am a Christian. When I read the story of Jesus' baptism in St. Matthew's gospel, I don't see so much Jesus stepping out as I see it as his very intentional stepping in, a stepping into history, a lineage, a people, an identity. In baptism, Jesus most surprisingly chooses to step in to identify himself with sinners. As I've been thinking about the moments leading up to Jesus' baptism that day, I know there was a sermon. There's always a sermon, isn't there? John the Baptist was preaching a sermon on the repentance of sin as preparation for the coming of the kingdom of God. That's what he was doing. But I think there must have been more than just a sermon. There must have been liturgies and prayers of confession, perhaps somewhat similar to the one we pray on Sunday mornings. All prayers, all liturgies that Jesus must have participated in. Think about that for a moment. Sometimes I think we just kind of, Jesus just plops down in the middle of the Jordan. No, he was a part of the entire rite of repentance that John was leading. Jesus, who is the sinless one, the King of God's kingdom in his own person, assumes his place with sinners. Let that strike you for how astonishing it is. He prays prayers for the repentance of sin. He gives himself over to be baptized for them. Incredible. He did not need any of that. Can you see, in receiving baptism, Jesus doesn't set himself apart from us. He doesn't step away, he steps in. He steps in, aligning himself with my life and with yours when he allowed himself to be baptized. Think about all of that for just a moment. On the day I was baptized, I felt no sense that I was giving myself over to something larger, older, wiser, and more capacious than my one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Baptism, I thought, was all about my effort, my obedience, my responsibility. So much depended on me. And there were so many ways I could screw it all up. I had no idea that my personal decision to follow God, important, essential though it is, pales in comparison, pales in significance to God's cosmic decision to love me, a sinner, and the whole of humanity and all of creation along with me. I did not understand that God was welcoming me in and through my baptism into a story, this huge, beautiful, sprawling story that began eons before I came to faith with whatever passion, whatever desire and longing I had for Jesus. In other words, I did not understand my baptism as a paradoxical stepping in. It was my stepping out. I did not understand it as my stepping in, giving myself over to something deeper and more trustworthy and sturdy than the shifting sands of my own opinions, my own individual creeds, my own disordered desires and personal doctrines. No, I was stepping into new life where I was joined to Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And I was joined, united to other believers, living and dead, in their shared faith in him, where I was caught up in the life of the Spirit in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, the church. In a profound way, I had stepped into a reality where I had become increasingly aware that these were not things I did, but that were given to done to me. That I belong now because of God's grace. I belong to Jesus Christ forever, no matter what. And so my baptism is larger than me, and my personal faith and yours is too. My life and faith, in fact, yours too, are embedded not just in our personal relationship with him, but in God's grand plans of redeeming the whole world. If you're wrestling with purpose and significance and meaning in your life, there it is. What better way to live than being caught up in God's plans and God's stories? According to historians, Jesus' baptism was an embarrassment for the early church. It was an embarrassment. However, every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all included as a catalyzing event which launched his ministry. The early church, they were wrestling with the whole thing. Why would God's Messiah place himself under the ministry of a cricket-eating rabble-rouser like John the Baptist? Why would God's incarnate son receive a baptism of repentance? Repentance for what? Wasn't he perfect? Why on earth would he wade into the murky waters of the Jordan River, water that needed cleansing more than he did? Why would he align himself with the multitude who wandered into the wilderness reeking of sin? Why did God the Father choose that moment to part the heavens, to break them open, and to speak loudly, "This is my Son, who is my beloved"? Why was this the moment that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus with form and force? Before all the miracles, all the healings, all the demons put to flight, all the resurrections, long before Jesus accomplished one single thing worth praising, why was he baptized? Why indeed? That's the question the church wrestled with. And yet this is the baffling, humbling, awe-inspiring story of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It is, faithful to the season, an epiphany. In his full divinity, Jesus steps into his humanity in the fullest, most embodied way that he possibly could as a man of around 30 years old by being baptized. Let me explain. We read John the Baptist would have prevented him from saying, he would have prevented him saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" John, after all, has been preaching a message of metanoia. That's the Greek word for repentance, for turning away, people turning away from their self-centeredness, their curved in on themselves, turning away from themselves and turning towards God. Now in baptizing Jesus, can you see, John is faced with the shock that his God is surprisingly and passionately committed to another kind of metanoia, a turning towards sinners, to making the distance between sinners and God shorter, even if it requires great condescension on God's part. Think about that for a moment. He's calling sinners, turn to God. In the baptism of Jesus, he's realizing, no, God is turning to them. If John was calling sinners to turn their back to sin and their face to God, then this metanoia of Jesus, this turning of God towards sinners, meant that in the person of Jesus Christ, God was willing to lay aside his glory, as St. Paul says in Philippians 2, in great demonstration of humility and compassion. Friends, do not miss this. None of us are entitled to what we receive through Christ in our faith. It required incredible humility and compassion on God's part. I think this is why Jesus says to John, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." I think he understands John's dilemma. It's as if he's saying to John, "Allow it to happen and you will understand later. Let's do this right now. I know you don't get it, but you will eventually. Let me, John, lead you. My cousin, let me lead you to a vision of my holiness and righteousness that you don't understand right now. And it is all shaped by my consuming love." Righteousness, fulfilling all righteousness, John. That's what we have to do. You see, in the Old Testament, righteousness meant the attribution of holiness to God over and above and in contrast to the sinfulness of humanity. Therefore, the Master, in light of this righteousness, the Master could never possibly be baptized by a disciple. But think about this. John's human hand held out in a gesture of forgiveness over the all-pure, all-holy, all-powerful Jesus, for him, in his own mind, would have incurred horrendous blasphemy. That's why he hesitated. This is what John must have been thinking when Jesus comes to him. But there's this divine secret that John doesn't even know yet. It's the divine secret into which Jesus initiates John. In his baptism, John is also initiated. He's initiated into the reality that the holy and mighty God is so free and so loving in his freedom that without doing violence to his divinity, He can choose to take on himself human sin. The unsurpassable and total righteousness of God is truly righteousness because it does not ignore the reality or the effects of sin. But rather than casting out the sinner with the sin, Christ chooses to relieve sinners of their burden by taking sin upon himself. Can you see this? Can you feel this at all? This is really important, I think, for us to grasp today. What a radical act of humble, loving condescension by God for us, Jesus' baptism. If you think about it, Jesus giving himself over to the baptism of repentance by John was an incredible, incredible demonstration of divine vulnerability. He made himself vulnerable, y'all, for us, for me, and for you. I think all of this in Jesus' baptism reveals a depth in the love of God that John did not and could not have imagined. Dear friends, I think we have to be left with this. If we take all of these things as they are, we have to make this clear. If there is any public declaration made in any baptism, it must begin with God's willingness to go great lengths to step into our lives, to forgive us, to redeem us, and to save us. Before there is any stepping out, we must recognize there has been a grand divine stepping in. That must be publicly declared every time there is a baptism. Let it be so. Let it be so, Jesus told John. Let it be so. Echoing the radical consent of his mother Mary, who raised him in the faith. Let it be so, John. Let it be so here, right now, in this place at the Jordan, rich with the sacred history of Israel. The Jordan where once upon a time Israel entered the land of Canaan. The Jordan where the prophet Elijah ended his prophetic ministry and his successor Elisha inaugurated his. The Jordan which flowed under the same open sky God first opened in the beginning, the very dawn of creation, over waters which the Holy Spirit had hovered all the way back then as well. Take all of this in. It's much bigger than just us, y'all. Much broader and grander than a personal faith, stepping out to declare our desire to follow Jesus, as essential and important as that is. As you consider these things, what part is most difficult for you to take in? What's the most challenging part? Is it that God appears by means so unimpressive, so familiar, that perhaps that means we might miss him? Is it that Jesus enters joyfully into the full messiness of what it means to be human? Because he does. That our baptisms so bind us to the redemptive work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who were manifest that day on full display in his baptism at the Jordan. Is it that as Christians we are called into radical union, not radical separateness? That we are from now on and always God's beloved, not because we've done anything to earn it, but because God's very nature, inclination, and desire is to love us and to save us and to call us his sons and his daughters through Jesus Christ. Where are you most scandalized by the baptism of Jesus? To embrace Christ's baptism is to embrace the core truth that we are united to him, interdependent, connected, one with him and somehow mysteriously one with one another in the church. It is to sit with the staggering reality that we are deeply, deeply, deeply loved, every single one of you. Can we bear to embrace these truths without flinching in self-consciousness, cynicism, suspicion, or shame? If I am entirely honest with you, brothers and sisters, I am still coming to terms with the truths of my baptism. I suspect I will be for as long as I live. But I take great comfort in knowing that even though even though when I was baptized, I thought I was doing something for God, I take great comfort in knowing now that it was far more, that in those waters, God was doing something for me. I didn't even know it. Thanks be to God for His grace, for His mercy. And here's the peace that holds. The peace that holds no matter what. Because I have been baptized, I am being held by God. Not by my own profession of faith, but by the saving power of the one who holds history, who holds time, who holds earth and sun and wind and sky and planets and stars and galaxy. He holds me and He holds you. And Jesus Christ, my dear friends, we are held by the one who parts the clouds, blesses the waters, sends the Spirit, and calls you and I His beloved children. So, baptism. I'd like to suggest that baptism is less about stepping out and stepping in. Stepping into the life of God and accepting that we are recipients of His amazing grace through Christ. It is a grace. All of it is a grace. And so, therefore, it is not earned by our own efforts. And it is a grace that comes to us in all sorts of ordinary, mundane ways. The kindness of another, perfect cup of coffee or tea, a delicious meal made with hands that love you, an important conversation that changed the course, not just of an hour, but of a day or a week, or maybe your life, of someone saying, I love you, I remember you, you mean a lot to me. Friends, if God can use water, the most ordinary thing there is on this planet as a means of His grace to us, He can use any old thing to bless us, any old thing to show His love towards us, any old thing to impart His grace to us. This means He can use even us, ordinary and unspectacular as we may be, to bring His blessings, His grace, His love to others. I want to close by saying today's feast day, the baptism of our Lord, it invites us to ponder all of this. To not just to ponder it, but to step in, maybe step in more fully into it. To look for the ways God is revealing Himself and His grace to us. I think today actually calls us. Because John wasn't expecting what Jesus was bringing, right? He had no clue. This was not a part of his understanding of reality. I think today invites us to join John to looking for the ways God is revealing Himself and His grace to us in unexpected ways, to look deeper with fresh eyes, to hear. It's an invitation to put off our jadedness, our distractions, our weariness, our fear, and to look deeply and see freshly, to stand in the place that looks utterly ordinary, and cling to the possibility that God is doing something which might surprise us. Perhaps like John the Baptist, he's asking us to do something that might expand our vision of God's holiness and love. Something we could not have anticipated, but brings a beautiful and astonishing epiphany of who God is. There's deep water here, friends. Deep, deep water. And you can't just tip your toes in. You got to catch your breath, step in over the edge, and take the plunge. That's the invitation to us. And we hold on to Jesus all the way. Even as He holds on to us. For, dear friends, it is all about Him. all about Jesus. After all, he is the one who was willing to stand in line with the sinners at the water's edge, willing to immerse himself in all that would seek to undo us in our lives, all the fear, the regret, the shame, the scandal, and the pain, all so that you and I might hear the only voice that will tell us who we truly are. Listen. Listen to who you truly are in Christ. We are God's chosen. We are God's children. We are God's own. Even in the deepest, darkest waters, we are God's beloved. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.